Children on bicycles, parents pushing baby strollers, and people in wheelchairs use them daily. But most of us do not even know what they are called, let alone who is responsible for them. These tiny ramps connecting sidewalks and streets are called curb cuts. And thanks to Ed Richards, we all enjoy the convenience. But for Roberts, they were a necessity. After polio left him a quadriplegic at the age of 14, he was unable to move below the neck except one finger and dependent upon an air lung to breathe. He refused to let his disability stop him. Thanks to a motorized wheelchair with a portable respirator on the back, his dreams became a reality. In 1962, he enrolled in the University of California at Berkeley, slept at night in an air lung in the Caldwell Hospital, and endured newspaper headlines like, "Helpless Cripple Attends UC Classes." Inspired by Roberts, other seriously disabled men and women also enrolled. And soon they comprised the Rolling Quads. Ramps replaced the one-time physical barriers. A 24-hour emergency wheelchair repair service was started. Personal care attendants were hired. The demedicalized approach to keeping people out of institutions was born. And now there were 300 independent living centers modeled after Berkeley across America. After graduating from Berkeley, Roberts taught political science at his alma mater, ran California's Department of Rehabilitation, married, fathered a son, started an Oakland-based disability thinking think tank, served as president of the World Institute of Disabilities, lobbied successfully for the 1990 Americans with Disabilities Act that requires businesses and governments to make accommodations. But in March of 1995, after 42 years on a respirator, Ed Roberts died of a heart attack. Virtually every street corner in America testifies to his courage and his perseverance and his determination with curb cuts. I never really understood that part. I thought that was very interesting. Here is a man who started with an idea. He had a disability, and his ideas grew and grew and grew. In these parables in which we are reading, Jesus is trying to describe to us what the kingdom of heaven is like in a series of parables that we have been dealing with. Is the kingdom of heaven just a way that we think here on earth? What is the kingdom of heaven? What do you think when you read these parables over the many years that you have read them? While we live here on this earth, we must toil for existence, and there's ups and downs. No matter how much wealth we have or a person has, life is still a struggle. There's an inner struggle within every one of us. Don't matter where we are in life, life seems to be a struggle. So is the kingdom of God, in which is described to us in parabolistic ways, is it a way of distracting us from the woes of life? Or is there something more? In the story that we read, Roberts didn't let his disability stop him. He went on and grew and started with a seed of an idea and grew and grew and grew it more and more. I see the kingdom of heaven as being like this. It's a place in which it's very difficult to describe. Does the Bible leave us to believe that if we don't do what God tells us to do, and that it's not done in a certain way, or we don't match his requirements, that we are doomed? So is it about living a certain way and caring for others and loving our neighbor and meeting God's requirements? Or is there something more in this kingdom of heaven which we are to be looking at in these parables? In the verse that I read at the verse 24, it talks about losing what you already have. If you don't grow what you have, you'll lose it. Is it a use it or lose it thing? If you don't think, as we were talking out here in Sunday school, something about, if you don't dwell into it and don't think about it, then you don't really know it's there. You live in the surface out around you, but when you have a spiritual moment, you think inwardly. You start thinking inwardly and looking at things in a different way. Is this what the kingdom of God is trying to tell us? What is and what do you think about when you read these parables? Most of us have read these many times. What do you think? What comes to mind? It talks about a growing a seed, a man scatters seeds, and it grows no matter what, and it produces more seed and comes around. So the seed that you're producing is spread again. So there's a recycling of seed. It grows, it produces a head, it produces more, the sower sows some more, and it is a cycling thing. Is it a redo or a reincarnation? Does this support an idea of reincarnation? What comes to mind when we are reading these things? What do you think? I have read and studied, as I do each week, and some of the commentaries that I've read was that we're not supposed to read too much into the parables. I found that to be just really kind of puzzling. One said we're supposed to pick one meaning and stick to that. We're not, another said, don't make the parables get up and walk on all four legs. Don't give life to the parables. Simply pick out something and that's what it means. I don't agree with that at all. That destroys the whole idea of a parable. I say we should dig and slice and dice and look at it as much as you can and apply it in as many different ways as you can. Most of us, I've read this, and as I was probably reading them, you were probably thinking of different things. At least I'm hoping you're thinking of different things, or thinking. But I'm sure you are. You are thinking about something. So if you want to share what came to mind as you read these parables, that's great. Stop me anytime along the way. Some said that they depicted that these parables in which Mark writes and they're written elsewhere in the Gospels depict a church. The church was to start out with a small seed of an idea that Jesus taught and grew to bigger and bigger. And it became a point of harvest. Some say that it depicted the disciples' lives, these parables, that they were going to start out small and grow, and they would struggle and become greater. But the church, is the way I know it and understand it from the Bible, is merely a temporary patch for us to worship God. That in the next life, it will be one-to-one, we'll be communicating in a much different way, a much closer way. So is the church the kingdom of God? Is this what the parables is trying to depict? That eventually it will grow out and there will be a harvest of it, a rapture of something of some sort? Yes, Connie.
When you're sowing a row, you're being very careful to pick where you're going to put it.
But I don't know if they had row crops back in Jesus' time. They simply do it this way. But I understand your analogy, and I think it's very good. Christ sows the seed of love out on everybody, is essentially what you're trying to say. And so we are to do that too. We're not supposed to be judgmental. We're supposed to be loving. And that, I can see that. I can see that in the parable very easily.
I have this book that has four different translations in it. And it was curious to me that verse 29 in the King James Version, verse 28 says, the earth bringeth forth fruit of herself, first the blade, then the ear, after that the full corn in the ear. And it occurred to me that I don't think they had corn in ancient Israel.
Yeah, I think there was corn.
I thought that it came from Mexico to the Indians. And
some translations use wheat.
Exactly.
So here again, it depends on which translation you have, what it says. But wheat is generally used in the Bible.
And the Living Bible and the Modern Language both say wheat.
Yeah.
But it's sort of...
My version...
I wonder what the original word was. Do you happen to know?
Not my Hebrew Bible.
My translation is a modern NIV, which I have a lot of problems with periodically, and I don't think it did a very good translation of today's text. It should have been wheat. I should have read one that said wheat. And wheat is generally used in the Bible, wheat harvest. The sheaves, bringing in the sheaves, all this kind of stuff is used in the Bible. So, but you're starting out with a single seed, and you're ending up with a multitude of seed. That is the idea. You are multiplying to some extent. But if you look at the parable overall, you say, well, where did the person get the seed from? So is it a cyclical thing? Can you see a cyclical thing in the parable? I say that if you are merely applying one meaning to the parable, that you made the parable static or flat, or has really no meaning. Why didn't Jesus just use, common ordinary language? But he wanted to portray something with a much deeper meaning. And growing is what is used in the Bible. Spiritually growing is what is used in the Bible too, so that we can expand our knowledge and our wisdom. That's two different things. As we live our lives. And this, I believe, will go on forever. So it's not about achieving something and you have it. You don't fill your barn. The idea of I make a harvest and I put all the wheat in a barn is a foreign concept. Jesus talks against that, building bigger barns. So the harvest, there is a harvest and then there's a respreading and a harvest and then reseeding, a harvest and then reseeding. There seems to be that cyclical thing that goes on. To depict an eternity. Now, if you were going to try to explain something that somebody never knew nothing about, how would you go about doing it? How would you try to explain cars, cell phones, electricity in Jesus' time? Jesus is essentially trying to do the same thing back then. He's trying to explain something that the people do not understand, the educated religious people do not understand. In the same fashion as we would be trying to go back in time and trying to explain these things. That's very, very difficult. And Jesus uses parables. This is what I believe that the parable is about. A lot of the Bible is written in that form. You got to understand the setting and the use of farming and the use of growing and seeding, all these analogies that are used in the Bible so they have a greater, more depth. How would you explain a car to somebody that never knew a car or a cell phone?
A donkey or a mule or something.
A donkey with wheels on it, right? You don't feed it hay, you feed it gas, right? but it still would be difficult. And how about a cell phone? You put something to your ear and you communicate with somebody. I mean, how would you explain that? That's very difficult. They would say, huh? What are you talking about? And they probably think you're a little on the loony side. Yeah.
They probably think that you're part of the devil because it's something that they don't know nothing about.
That has happened over time. You know, as new technologies came into,
The wickedry, people could do things and they condemned them because they thought they were witches.
Yes. That has happened over time. Yes, history has proven that. Yes, absolutely. I would be reluctant to say that the healings that happened in the Bible are just the lack of their knowledge of not understanding medicine. No, I'm not willing to go quite that far to say that these healings were just things that happened. I do believe in mystery and spiritual healings and that type of thing. So, not everything that happened in the Bible is just a lack of their knowledge of not knowing how to do something. I do believe in the healings of hands and the healing of God in a spiritual sense. So even though we have a tendency nowadays to think that the healings and the stories in the Bible are, it's just because they just didn't understand. They had various different diseases. But still, Jesus healed them. I mean, I do believe in divine healing. Does it happen to everybody? No, it don't. I'm sorry, it don't. No one can tell you why. So life ends and begins again. Is this what the parable is saying? The farmer planted, which is presumably to be God, or could be us as humans with ideas, similar to the story that I said about the curb cuts. The guy started out with an idea, and it grew and grew and to a lot more, and he'll be remembered for it. So it's life after life. We believe in eternal life. So you plant, you live this life, it grows, it sprouts, it matures, we die, or we move from this life, but yet I believe in an incarnation, that life will continue, not necessarily a reincarnation back here on this earth. So Jesus had an incarnation into this world. He lived before and came here and incarnated into this world. And in the same fashion, we will incarnate into the next life. We will continue moving. These stories of the kingdom of heaven are to try to depict an eternity or an infinite. So how would you depict an infinite or an eternity? How would you go about trying to explain something that never stops, never started, never cease? We don't understand concepts like that. We understand beginning and death, beginning and end. But we can't answer the questions. A lot of the questions. One of them is why. One idea we talked about aha moments out here in Sunday school, and I've said this over the years to Colleen and to others. For the one idea that I may understand, there's 10 more that I don't. The more I dig, the more I find I don't know. And that's the beginning of knowledge. And I've learned that at a very early age. Just because I understand one thing does not mean I'm smart and know everything. I don't. And is this what the idea is trying to depict? That there will be an eternity of learning and knowing and growing and to an infinite state that never ends? You hope so? Yes. Right. So in this parable, is he trying to depict an infinite within a concept that we understand of growing? So the point of growing and the point of harvest never really ends to some respect. It just continues in multiple ways. I mean, our minds are working and growing in multiple facets all the time. We have this idea that we're working on, you may at work or at home or this. We have multiple ideas that we are growing in our head all the time. We're not single-minded with one thought that we grow. We have a multiple of things that are happening in our heads all the time. Constantly growing, constantly. Is this what it's trying to depict? And this will be like an infinite, how Jesus is trying to describe an eternity or an infinity? It goes on forever. The seeds of our thoughts have actions, lead to actions, some good, some bad. I wrote down today, the president of ABC is up for, he was one of the latest people that sexual harassment that he claimed that he did many years ago. I don't know if he's still continuing, it's still an investigation. There have been many people who have fallen from grace and who have, because of their actions, no longer had the position. Yes. So you're saying that people who committed crimes, or not crimes, but something a long time ago, but stopped them, should not now be going back and looked at it and saying, look, that was wrong, you're out.
They learned their, to change their behavior, or else it would be, you know, sure, investigate them. Have they done it since then? But when you're going back 20, 30, 40 years ago, we grow. We're not perfect.
I tend to agree with that to some extent, yes. I think we should be a forgiving people. But I think there's some things that happen
that are just wrong.
They're just wrong. I think sexual harassment, I don't care if it was in the 60s or it's now. I don't care. It's wrong. It happened. I watch old TV shows and I say, what? Look what they're doing to the women. I mean, it's demeaning to the female. I mean, it's obvious. I mean, you wouldn't get away with that TV show no way, no how today. So, yes, in some extent, we do grow. But certain things such as sexual harassment, I don't think is, you know, what this gentleman is accused of, I don't care what time of it wasn't right. You don't press yourself onto somebody else in a fashion of sexual harassment. It's never been right. Even in biblical times, it has happened. It's been going on and going on, but that, is that an excuse for not to be punished?
It's not an excuse to not punish them, but it's like saying that, okay, to stop wars, we should turn all the property over to the earliest person who used it.
Yeah.
Okay.
That, well, yeah, because we came over here, the idea is that we came over here and took it from the Native Americans, and we built a civilization on top. That has been, same thing as Israel. Israel's over there claiming to have that, and the Palestinians and all the other people want that land too. They claim they owned it before the, you know, Abraham's time. So might makes it right?
No, it means that we have to put an end to trying to...
I believe in forgiveness. I believe in forgiveness, and if a person committed certain acts, I think we are a compassionate society, but does that give this gentleman this right, I say that loosely, a right to continue in his position? I don't think so. It's one thing to forgive and to say, or if we allow this person to remain, if he committed these things, then we're just turning our back and saying it's okay. I think he should lose his position for sure.
20, 30 years ago, have him go to classes, make him do some penance, but
he can't stay in the position that he's in.
Why?
Yes, there's always, you're always replaceable. Everybody is replaceable. Everybody's replaceable. Absolutely. And sometimes it does good to be replaced.
Well,
Shane, you wanted to say something. Go for it.
Well,
You.
I lost it.
Okay. Sorry. Your mouth started moving and... Kind of, did you have something?
Well, no, it's just like the doctor with all them Olympian girls and stuff. You know, I think he's where he should be. He got away with it for too long.
Yeah.
And there was so many people knew about it and did not stop it.
So the people who knew about it then become a part of the problem too.
Yes.
Penn State.
Yeah. I think we can forgive without enabling. In other words, I don't know the whole situation that you're referring to. Found something in the news that I don't know anything about. Yay!
it just happened.
Okay.
Yesterday, I think.
I don't know about that situation, but we can forgive him. However, I think the concern is if we don't have some sort of consequence for the action, it does not show people today that they can't do it.
You have to have something.
Right.
Of some sort.
I mean, we're...
It's almost rewarding,
Well, the consequence thing, I understand. There should be.
Yeah.
But, I mean, is anyone here have something deep down they did back in those days?
I'm sure. I would agree that there's some kind of dirt in probably in every one of us somewhere that could be dug up and used against us.
Yeah.
So if somebody murdered somebody 20 years ago and they find out about it now,
well, murder is a heinous crime.
Or a sexual predator of some sort. What?
Well, so was it raping little girls a heinous crime, right?
Yeah.
Somebody gets a life sentence.
Yeah.
Somebody does get a life
sentence. I mean, I don't think we as a society or God are living in the kingdom of heaven in which things are all harmonically, you know, everything is worked out. I think there has to be like an Old Testament style certainty about it. We can forgive, but there has to be some kind of something. Most of us can't get by without, like, that person should have something done to them. I mean, But I think you can forgive them. I mean, there's forgiveness in there, but there still has to be some accountability of some sort. Now, we're not Jesus-like society. Let's put it that way. We don't have the ability to, as humans, to forgive them the way Jesus is going to forgive us. Yes, like the Amish who down in Lancaster, where this guy came in and shot him up, they forgave them. But there were still some people, some ladies in the Amish community that couldn't do it. They had a really hard struggle to get through that, and they probably never did. I don't know. I can't really say. But that takes a lot of, you know, simply to say, okay, I forgive you. You're allowed to go free, and let the state punish them. I guess I don't know. I don't know exactly what happened. I think the guy went to jail anyway,
but
or he got killed. I tend to agree that, yes, that we are being divided and sliced and diced so much that each group wants to hate the other group and doesn't want to recognize it. As we talked last time, Carol said, where is the stew or the juice that's going to melt us all together? She implied that the younger people are growing up are changing. I would hope that is the case. But all this stuff takes a lot of time. It has to start with a seed and grow. And I think that's some of the message today, too. It is some of the message. That even though we only see it in one lifetime, this may take many, you know, generations to grow. I mean, we didn't get here overnight. My cholesterol didn't become a problem overnight. It grew in time, and now I have to take medicine. But so to combat it, but I won't get healed in the sense the medicine is not going to heal me and take it away. It's just going to help. What's the word?
Manage it.
Yeah, manage it. Yeah, that's all. That's all we do anymore. Our jails are plumb full.
For a long time, and if after a while you get so you hate that, or if it's racial things, when you see nothing being done about it, you start to hate.
That's why we have social evil.
So
that's what you know. I count too, whatever that is, the black movement. What is it? Where's Mel? Mm-hmm. Me Too movement. That generated out of that. The Me Too movement generates out of the African American people not being.
Me Too movement. The Me Too movement is what the sexual harassment.
Right. Yeah, but
the Black Lives Matter.
Oh, Black Lives Matter. Okay. Okay. Well, we got all. Here we go. We're dividing up on all these little. I can't keep them all remembered.
Why they hate? Because people that have been victimized because they keep getting away with it. So that builds up hate. So you have to stop that. Right.
Well, the Jesus thing would be to forgive them.
You can, but they still can't just keep continuing on because they're never going to happen. They all get slapped on the wrist.
I don't have the answer.
Well, the one thing that Connie said was like in the very beginning of what she was saying was that there's probably things that we have done without even thinking of it that they classify as being a sexual harassment. And that's like giving babies raspberries. Now, how many people have blowed on a baby's belly just to make them laugh?
Oh, you mean like, yeah.
They call it sexual harassment now.
Oh, I don't know about that, but yeah, I know like spanking and you know some of the things that we did. I mean, I never got, my parents never spanked me, so maybe that's why I am the way I am. But they had different ways of doing it. I don't know how. It was a lot, even though I grew up very conservatively and I didn't agree with them, we had a lot of love in our family. That was one of the things we had. And I don't pretend to have the answer. And the idea is again, you know, your hatred or your love starts out with a seed and it grows. Is this what the parable is talking about? See, we applied it in many different ways just here in this discussion, many different ways. But the picture of the kingdom of heaven is going to be something different. Science understands that that it says about things happen no matter what. We don't understand why. Science says, I'm just about done, so I'm going to cut it short here. I mean, so we don't understand why. Science, it can explain why things happen, or they can observe them and say, this happened. But they do not know why. We do not know why. The why question is only can be addressed through theology, and that is a very difficult one too, because it's a non-physical a reality in which we live in. You know, spirituality is not necessarily seen; it's felt, it's experienced, and it's real, but it's not objective; it's subjective. So it becomes to a pragmatic person who thinks only in logic, they find spirituality not really provable. But really, in reality, it is. And I think the kingdom of heaven is that for many reasons. Genesis talks about the light, the light that came from God. In the beginning, God created light, I think, or something like that. I read it last Sunday. So this light I capitalize, as we talked about here in Sunday school. There's a beingness in that light, that presence in which we see around us, all around us. We feel it, but yet we can't see it. You can see, the Bible uses the analogy, you can feel the wind, but you can't see it. There's many things in that nature, in that realm, we don't see. The light we don't see. But without that light force, there would be no life. But yet, we can't see it. Where does that light come from? The Bible says from God. There are many questions. There are many questions these parables stir up. And next Sunday is going to be another one. There's many mysteries. We just have so many mysteries, if you stop thinking about it, there's many mysteries. The bottom line, I think what Job, when Job wrote the book of Job, they had this big long discussion, and in the end, Job kind of agreed that maybe I should just live my life and be happy, and to enjoy life, and to love my neighbor, and to love one another. I think Jesus sums that up as the greatest commandment, that we're to love God with all our heart and mind, and to love our neighbor as ourselves. That is living life. Amen.
Amen.